by reminding us, certainly during these times, it is more important than ever to be reciting Tehillim regularly, to utilize that as a mechanism of connecting to Hashem, as an opportunity to improve upon our davening. And so again, I want to welcome you this morning. It's so nice to be able to learn together. We are going to learn chapter 29 of Tehillim, which is not only a magnificent chapter of Tehillim in and of itself, but it actually is going to be the culmination of our studying of Kabbalah Shabbos. Now, I hope, if you're like me, that our learning of the Perakam of Tehillim of Kabbalah Shabbos has changed your Kabbalah Shabbos in many ways, as I know it has for me. And if you also noticed, all the chapters of Kabbalah Shabbos, they go in order. They go in sequential order within the order of Tehillim itself, with one exception. And that is the chapter that we're going to see today. The culmination of Kabbalah Shabbos is chapter 29 of Tehillim. It's what you and I are going to see this morning. And part of what I want to explore is, why is it that out of all chapters of Tehillim that we could have chosen to serve as that climactic moment of Kabbalah Shabbos leading us right into Licha Dodi, we shift gears, we go out of the 90s and back into chapter 29. And so that's kind of our goal this morning, is to understand it in the context of Kabbalah Shabbos. And hopefully one of the things that I will do with you is give us a much deeper appreciation for this chapter of Tehillim. Now, you'll recognize this chapter of Tehillim, number one, because we say it every single Friday night. And the other reason why you're going to recognize it is because we say it frequently as well on Shabbos, right? When we return the Torah to the Aron on Shabbos, we recite this chapter of Tehillim as well. And so, obviously, when you have two times that it appears in davening, you're going to wonder to yourself, what is it thematically about this chapter of Tehillim that warrants it to be read during those two times? That's kind of the million-dollar question. That's where I want to get us to. That is kind of the end goal of what you and I are aspiring to. So I'm going to share my screen here for those of you who do not have a Tehillim accessible and available to you at home. You will be able to follow along with me here. And again, I'm going to go somewhat quickly through the actual recitation of the Tehillim, because my guess is it is somewhat familiar to you. And because it's familiar to you, I don't want to get too bogged down. Obviously, I'll point out things along the way. But most importantly, what I want to do is at the end, come to four different interpretations that are found in the Rishonim for how it is that we're able to understand this chapter of Tehillim. And hopefully, as you'll see, four really isn't always four. Sometimes it's four different versions of one. And so again, that's kind of our goal. That is where you and I are headed today. That's the roadmap. Let's buckle your seatbelts. Let's go. Here we go. So, Mizmor le David, Havu l'Adonai b'nei Elim, Havu l'Adonai kavod va'oz. So, first of all, we pointed out many times in the past, the comment of the Malbim, that sometimes chapter of Tehillim start with Mizmor le David, and sometimes it's le David Mizmor. And the question is whether David was inspired and therefore he sang, or whether he sang and then he became inspired. Here, David HaMelech is singing, and the singing is what is inspiring him. In other words, he's not coming into this inspired, but the words that he's about to say are the mechanism that are about to inspire him. Okay? So that is where we were started from. So Mizmor le David Havu l'Adonai b'nei Elim. Right? What does the word Havu mean? I'm just gonna stop this for a sec. Yeah. What does Havu mean? Havu means, so there are two different opinions in the Rishonim. Each provide a very beautiful but different interpretation. The first is Radak. And the Radak says, Havu kamo tenu. That the word Havu, we've seen this in previous chapters of Tehillim as well, means to give. And what is it that we are giving to Hashem? Kavod va'oz. We are giving praise to Hashem. There's very little you and I can give to Hashem. I can't give him a birthday present. I can't give him an anniversary present. I can't even give him flowers, which I'm still doing tshuva for my comments last week, right? I can't do any of that to Hashem. What does Hashem want from me? Hashem wants my praise, right? Havu l'Adonai kavod va'oz. Says the Radak, why does it say it twice? Simply to reinforce that notion. V'hanesina b'dibor uvahoda. By us singing Hashem's praises, we are giving back to Hashem. V'akefel l'chazek hadavar. Right? And why is it said over and over again? Havu, havu. It's simply to strengthen that idea. Right, that is our obligation in this world. We cannot give Hashem a lot. What does he ask of us? Hoda'a, gratitude, and dibor, which we're going to see in a second, is a clear reference to davening. So, Havu l'Adonai b'nei Elim, right? Bring something, says the Radak, O holy beings, right, Bnei Elim, Havu Laranai Kavod Vos, give Hashem glory and strength. Malbim understands the word Havu a little bit differently. And he understands, Rashi understands the same way, which is Hechinu, which means to prepare yourself. Right? What does it mean you're preparing yourself? Listen to these magnificent words of the Malbim. Hizminu es atzmechem lehashem lios malachav vishulchav. Prepare yourselves to be God's messengers. Prepare yourself to be God's messengers. Right? Maybe the Radak and the Malbim aren't so far off, but they're one and the same. Right? By praising Hashem, we are fulfilling His mission. We are the shluchim of Hashem. It's not just Chabad that gets to be shluchim. We get to be shluchim also. We are all the shluchim of Hashem. And what does Hashem want us to be shlichim for? For representing Him in this world. For praising Him in this world. For talking about Him in this world. For being the representation of Him in this world. So that's Havu Laranai B'nei Elim, Havu Laranai Kavod Vo'oz. I will also point out that the word Havu, whether you read it like the Malbim, or whether you read it like Radak, signifies a very powerful idea, which is that we don't just sit back, relax, and let God do all the work. But Havu is an active word. It's an action word. God is telling us that we have to bring something to the table. Havu, what are you going to bring to the table on behalf of Hashem? So it's not just about what Hashem can do for us, but David HaMelech looks back at us and says, what are you going to do for Hashem? Havu, what unique gift based on your talents are you going to bring to Hashem in His glory, in His kavod? Havu laranai kavod shemo. Again, we bring to Hashem greatness of His name. Hishtachavu laranai behadras kodesh. We're going to bow down to Hashem in His hadras kodesh. What is hadras kodesh referring to? Says in Mitzvot David, it's the Beis HaMikdash. Right? We're going to bow down to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, 1 and 2, psukim 1 and 2 are kind of the introductory psukim. And now we get in 3 through 9 is to the bulk. And what I'll say, the emphasis of the entire chapter of Tehillim. Kol Adonai Alamayim, El HaKavod Hirim Adonai Alamayim Rabim. Right? Kol, the voice of Hashem is over the waters. El HaKavod Hirim, God is like thunderous. Adonai Alamayim Rabim, He's over that mighty waters. And again, as we talk about all the time when we read Tehillim, think about the emotions that these words conjure up within you as you read them. Think about poetry. The whole beauty of poetry is that as you read the words, it's supposed to stir you emotionally, right? Tehillim is no different. And so think about when we use these words, are they soft words? Are they powerful words? Are they comforting words, right? Think about the emotions, and there's a very clear emotion in this chapter of Tehillim. Kol Adonai Alamayim, the voice of Hashem is over the waters. El Adonai, El HaKavod Hirim. It's like a Hirim, which is a Ram Virash, says Mitzudas Tzion. It's like thunder and lightning. It's thunderous. Pasuk 4. Kol Adonai Bakoach. The voice of Hashem is strong. Kol Adonai Behadar. The voice of Hashem, not like Hadar the school, but it's like majesty. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. Kol Adonai Shover Arizim. You want to know, Pasuk 5 says, just how strong the voice of Hashem is, that it breaks the cedar wood. Vayishaber Adonai es arzei halavanon. It shatters the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I am not a botanist. I'm not a tree expert. Certainly not after last week, where I'm still digging myself out of the whole flower controversy. We'll call it Flowergate here in our class. But maybe on Friday. But right, I know that the cedars of Lebanon in Tanakh, arzei halavanon in Tanakh, are used as a symbol of strength, a symbol of might, this unbreakability. And yet the voice of Hashem is so strong, kol Adonai bakoach, that it's shover arazim. Vayishaber Adonai es arzei havanon. It's shattering them because of just how powerful it is. Vayarkideim kamo egel. Levanon visiryon kamo ben re'imim. Again, there's such a tumultuousness going, there's such a tumult going on that he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. What does that mean? So have you ever seen an animal, which I do not like any animals, so I try to avoid this like the plague, but I've seen enough on movies to know that if you see an animal during a thundering lightning storm, so I believe certain animals, they start going a little crazy, right? If certain animals experience thunder and lightning, so they can get a little bit out of whack. That's exactly what's happening here, right? God is so powerful. There's such a thunder and lightning storm that the poor little calves are skipping around. It's disturbing their natural order, right? Levanon v'siryon kamo benrim, like a wild ox that's making it go crazy because of all the tumult around it. Kol Adonai chotzev lavos esh. The voice of Hashem is like embers of fire that are shooting out, right? The word kindles here in Sfari, I don't believe does justice, but it's like ember, right? If you ever make a fire, right? We had this the other night at Lag BaOmer, where Shlomi Legassi made a big fire in his backyard, and you went there, and I see that his son is spraying the trees right over the fire. He built the fire right under a tree. Now, again, I'm not a fireman, but I know you're not supposed to do that, because one of the little flames flickers up, catches the tree, and lo and behold, you're going to have an insurance adjuster at your house the next day, right? So he was spraying it with water to prevent that. But that's what's happening here, right? In other words, the voice of Hashem is so powerful that it's like shooting sparks of fire out. And again, we'll see what all this imagery is in just a little bit. Kol Adonai Yachil Midbar, the voice of Hashem convulses the desert. Okay, Yachil, I had a, again, convulses Milashon Chil V'Chalchala. Again, it makes it all a little bit crazy, right? Yachil Adonai Midbar Kadesh, God is convulsing the wilderness of Kadesh. What do you know immediately about a desert? So you notice immediately about a desert is it's so quiet. I can go out into the desert and you can hear the sounds for miles and miles away, says the Radak. And all of a sudden, in that stillness of the desert, God is causing such a tumult. God is causing so much sound and thunder and lightning. Kol Adonai Cholel Ayalot. God causes the hinds to calve, right? In other words, again, you picture a woman who's pregnant, and all of a sudden she gets very nervous. So sometimes that can bring upon birth. So that's exactly what's happening here, right? The calves are so nervous, they're going so crazy that they're actually giving birth as a result. Vayachasof yaros, and it strips the forest bare. Again, you just picture these winds, right? You picture these winds running through the forest, and it's taking the trees and the leaves and the bark off the wood. And in God's temple, Omer Kavod, they are talking about the glory of Hashem. Adonai Lamabul Yashav, Hashem sits on his throne during the Mabul. Vayeshev Adonai Melech Olam, and God is going to sit there forever. Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain, Adonai Varech Es Amo Bashalom. Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain, Hashem gives strength to his people. Hashem blesses his people with peace. That is the chapter of Tehillim. What do you notice immediately? Again, you do not need to be a rocket scientist to know this. What do you notice immediately? So if we were in a class right now, then it would be a little bit easier to do it. I would ask you the question I always do, which is, what did you feel emotionally as you were reading these words? What emotion did it conjure up in you? So for me, it's very clear, right? Clearly there's this storminess. There's this notion of the power, the might of Hashem. What you notice immediately as well is that there's a significant shift in the chapter of Tehillim. I'll point it out for you right here, right? Up until the end, right here, it's this kol, this rash, this thunder and the lightning. And then all of a sudden in Pasuk 9, Uveheichalo kulo merchavon. Malbim adds in a very important word. He adds in a word aval. Aval, uveheichalo kulo merchavon. In other words, Psukim 3 through 9 are one thing going on. And then 9b, the second half of Pasuk 9, aval, despite what all of I just mentioned, the coal, aval, but, uveheichalo kulo merchavot. But something different is happening in God's heichal. And what is that? Adonai ozla mo yitain, Adonai varechas mo bashalom. How does the chapter finish? Not in the way that you and I would have expected to finish. A chapter about thunder and lightning and hurricane, gale force winds, we wouldn't expect to finish with the words Adonai Varech Hashem Bashalom, that Hashem is going to bless his people with peace. And yet that's exactly what the chapter does here. It finishes with words of peace. So the chapter clearly goes through some form of a transformation. And we have to figure out what that transformation is, because perhaps that is going to hold the key to our entire understanding. So let's get into it. Here's what I want to do. Four suggestions in the Rishonim about what it is this chapter is talking about. Again, I think each one is beautiful, each one is meritorious, and as I tell you every single week, why do I overwhelm you with this stuff? It's not so that Moskowitz can make himself feel good and you can all think that I prepared so diligently for this, which I did. But the reason why I share it with you is because I want to give you a plethora of options so you can find the one that speaks the most to you, right? Tehillim is not cookie cutter. Tehillim is supposed to speak to us emotionally. Tehillim is not just supposed to be said. And to be quite honest, as I've referenced many times in the past, it's not even supposed to be learned. It's supposed to be recited, right? In other words, it's supposed to be an emotional experience. Now, we study it so that we understand the words and we can understand how Chazal interpreted it, but I give you many options so that you find the one that speaks the most to you. And what I've started doing since we really started this class, and I recommend it to you as well, is whatever chapter we're reading that week, I try to focus on it after we study the chapter of Tehillim, right? So, for example, the chapter that we said by Sfiras Omer, I've really tried to be focusing on it after we studied it and to connect myself emotionally to it and to find my own unique voice through that chapter of Tehillim. Again, David HaMelech didn't just write this for us so you and I can, you know, mumble it by rote in a mechanical, robotic fashion. No, David HaMelech gave us a canvas for how we can express ourselves emotionally, both in our highest moments and in some dark, very challenging moments. But you and I are supposed to connect ourselves through it. So I don't want you to just leave this class and say, oh, that was an interesting class. My goal is that you leave this class and say to yourselves, when I read this chapter of Tehillim on Friday night, right, you and I are going to read a Kabbalah Shabbos this Friday night, what am I going to be feeling emotionally? What's my tefillah to Hashem going to be as I'm saying this chapter of Tehillim? Because I'm not just saying words. I'm expressing something emotionally to Hashem. And so I'm going to give you four different interpretations, and I want you to find the one that speaks the most to you. In this Friday night, as you're sitting there, whether it's out in your patio, if you're out in Florida, if it's in your home, if you're elsewhere, and I want you to be thinking about what it is that you're going to say through this chapter of Tehillim that's going to be your unique tefillah to Hashem. So here we go. Number one is the Malbim. Those of us who are in Florida will appreciate the Malbim, especially over the next 3 days. If you have not read the news, there's going to be a nasty storm in Florida today, tomorrow. So buckle up, stay inside, and now you'll appreciate what New Yorkers have been doing for the last 2 months. Okay, says the Malbim, very simple. You want to know what all this imagery is talking about? He says very simple, it's a hurricane. We are describing a hurricane in this chapter. But what's unique about this hurricane is it doesn't affect Eretz Yisrael. It's a hurricane that impacted Syria. He says, "He biglilut Surya al pi sofa v'sar mitcholel." It's a hurricane that impacted Syria, which means that if I'm uvehechalo kulo merchavod, in other words, if I'm in Eretz Yisrael, the Heichal, I'm in the Beis HaMikdash, and I'm watching this storm all around Eretz Yisrael, so what am I feeling appreciative for? I'm feeling appreciative for the calmness that I'm experiencing. So I praise Hashem for that and that alone. So said the Malbim, this is supposed to be this historical event. There was a historical event where there was this tumultuous hurricane taking place in Syria, in the north of Israel. David HaMelech is sitting in the Beis HaMikdash, and he's saying to himself, Hashem, thank you so much that while the world around me is chaotic and literally being torn to pieces, we here in Eretz Yisrael are in common serenity. And so therefore, at the end of the chapter, when it says, Adonai l'mabul yashav, that Hashem dwells in the Mabul, and you and I probably immediately thought to the Mabul of Noach, says the Malbim, not so fast. This is the literal Malbim. In other words, we're talking about an actual hurricane right now. And Adonai l'mabul yashav, Hashem is in charge of this hurricane, the same way we believe that God is in charge of any events. And how does it end? It ends with David HaMelech giving the ultimate praise to Hashem, that even though there are hurricanes and storms all around them, Hashem is going to give peace. He's going to give security to his own people. And so says the Malbim, number one, is we are talking about a physical hurricane, an actual historical event where there was a massive hurricane north of Israel. Again, these are real historical events, says the Malbim. And David HaMelech singing from Uveheichalo, singing from the Beis HaMikdash, singing from Yushalayim, Omer Kavodi, singing praise to Hashem. Okay, we, again, I say in Florida, we are intimately aware of this. And even when we have missed hurricanes, so we've tried to do that as well, right? We've sung praise to Hashem because we're recognized that there are certain things in this world that we cannot control. And one of them is very much the weather. No matter how hard you try, you cannot control the weather. That's a Gemara. So we sing and we daven to Hashem and we praise him When Baruch Hashem, over the last couple of years, we've had some very close near misses. So that's the Malbim. That's option number one. Option number two is Rashi. Rashi says this is also historical, but it's a much more significant historical set of circumstances. And it's essentially the Jewish people's journey throughout the desert. He starts off by saying, right, Kol Adonai Alamayim, the voice of Hashem is on the water. When would the voice of Hashem have been on the water? The Yam Suf, right, says the Malbim, that's a reference to the Yam Suf. Kol Adonai Bakoach, the voice of Hashem is with strength. He says, Bishas Matan Torah. That's with the giving of the Torah. And then Rashi goes on to explain the rest of the chapter as a reference to Matan Torah. What's Chotzev Lavos Eish, that the word of Hashem was like spewing forth the fire as embers, says the Rashi, it's very simple. Shehaya Dibor Shel Aseres HaDibros. This is Aseres HaDibros. Yotzev Belavos Eish, which came out with that, with thunder and lightning and fire. And we know that that was the experience at Har Sinai. It was thunder and lightning and pomp and circumstance, and the word of God was like a fiery word coming out, says Rashi. That's exactly what we're talking about here, right? What's Yachil Adonai Midbar Kadesh? What's Midbar Kadesh? Who Midbar Sinai? He says, quoting Psukim, that's Midbar Sinai. So Rashi reads this as the history of the Jewish people in the desert. Okay, you have Yam Suf, and most prominently you have Matan Torah. How do we end? Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitein. Chazal tell us that what is Oz? Oz is Torah. Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitein. God gave us the Torah, and that, says Rashi, is the focus of this chapter. Now, if that's the case, then we've solved one of our problems. Remember, we had $2 million questions at the beginning of this class. Million dollar question number one was, why do we say this Kabbalah Shabbos? Million dollar question number two, I'm giving away $2 million this morning, is, why do we say this when we put back the Torah? According to Rashi, it makes perfect sense. Because this entire chapter is about the story of Matan Torah. It's about re-experiencing that pomp and circumstance of Matan Torah, as the Pasuk in Devarim tells us, that we have an obligation to remember not just Matan Torah every day, but the experience of Matan Torah every day. What that must have felt like to have God reveal himself to mankind, to have God speak to us, essentially peh el peh. What was that like? Well, we remember that every time we read this chapter of Tehillim, and that's why we read it when we put back the Torah. When we pick back the Torah, we're remembering the experience of Har Sinai. Then, that's number two. Number three is numbers. Let's get into a numbers game right now. And that is, many of the Mefarshim point out, that the word kol is mentioned how many times? Any counters amongst us? Put in the chat. How many times the word kol mentioned? It's mentioned seven times. Seven, that has to do with creation. I know that, the 7 days of creation. And so says the Rashbam, this is talking about the creation of the world. And he goes through each and every kol and says how that kol references a different day of creation. Now, if that in and of itself, we stopped right here, so we could already get a little bit of a glimpse into why it is we read in Kabbalah Shabbos. If you remember so much of what we've been studying about Kabbalah Shabbos, the Tehillim for Shabbos morning, which we studied as well, right? What do we remember? We remember that there's so much emphasis on God's creations, about seeing Hashem through creation. And so we read a chapter here as we enter into Shabbos talking about Hashem as the creator of the universe. After all, Zecher L'maisa Breishis, isn't that what Shabbos is? Shabbos is our opportunity to remember Hashem as the creator of the universe. And so says the Rashbam, that's exactly what we're doing here. Kol, kol, kol. Each one is a reference to a different day of creation. And what we're essentially doing here is we're reflecting upon the fact that God is the creator of the world. That's ultimately our goal in this chapter, says the Rashba. But I want to go to a different comment in Rashi. And this is going to be our fourth interpretation, and it's going to lead us into a slightly broader discussion and conversation. Says Rashi, it's not just that the word kol appears seven times, but the word for Hashem appears 18 times. Now we know the word 18. Where's the word 18 from? Shmona Esrei, says Rashi, V'yesh b'mizmor zeh, Shmona Esrei azkaros, u'kenegdan tiknu yudches brachos. The Gemara in Brachos tells us, which what Rashi is essentially quoting, that why do we have 18 brachos? Now I know we have 19 brachos in Shmona Esrei, whatever, I'll get to that in a second. But why do we have 18 brachos in Shmona Esrei? So the Gemara says, because of this chapter of Tehillim, where God's name is mentioned 18 times. Now that's interesting. 18 names of Hashem. This chapter of Tehillim was the basis for having 18 brachas in Shmoneh Esrei. It gets better. Gets better, says Rashi. Because as we said, the word for Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem, appears how many times? 7 times. How many brachos are there in the Amidah of Shabbos? 7 brachos. So we have 18, we have 7, both corresponding to what I'll colloquially refer to as Shmoneh Esrei, but we should really be calling the Amidah, the Amida. So why is it? That now becomes, right, if we're putting together puzzle pieces to get to our million-dollar question, we just made a big piece of the puzzle. We have to figure out where it fits. What does Shmoneh Esrei have to do with this chapter? What does davening have to do with this chapter? Why is it specifically that this chapter of Tehillim is associated with Shmoneh Esrei? So I want to give 2 options for this. Option number 1 is something that we've discussed last week. We discuss it all the time. And that is the notion of transcendence and immanence. Right? That is the give and take of any experience with the Creator. On the one hand, we are supposed to feel an immanence to Hashem, a closeness to Hashem, an intimacy with Hashem. I'm supposed to feel like Hashem cares about me, like Hashem is with me, that I can talk to Him as if I talk to my friend, right? I'm supposed to be very close to Hashem. And yet the moment that I feel so close to Hashem, what do I also do? I recoil because I recognize just how great and how amazing and wondrous and transcendent Hashem is. And so as we've spoken about so many times in the past, that is the give and take. That is the dichotomy of a relationship with Hashem. On the one hand, we feel so close to Him. On the other hand, we feel so distant from Him. That's our experience of davening, more than anything else, right? We say, Baruch Atah, Hashem. We say, You, Hashem. You don't get any closer than that description, right? I'm talking to You, and so I'm talking to Hashem. I'm literally talking directly to the Creator of the universe. But then what do we say afterwards? Eloheinu Melech Olam. We immediately pull ourselves back and say, you know, He's not just Atah. God's not my best friend. But you know what else He is? He's Melech Olam. He's big God, right? He's huge. He's transcendent. He's unencroachable on my part, right? So we feel so close to Hashem, but we also feel so distant from Hashem. And so perhaps that's one of the reasons why this chapter is a reference to that notion. Because on the one hand, you have all these words of strength, right? Kol Adonai Bakoach, which are really distant words. God is so strong. He is so transcendent. He is so big. He is so powerful. I can't relate to that. Yet when you come to the end of the chapter, Uveheichalo kulo merchavot, like God is in my house. God is in my living room. God is in my base medrash. He's in my shul. Adonai oz le'amo yitein. Adonai yivarech simo bashalom. You almost get the sense that the chapter finishes off with that sense of intimacy. And so perhaps it's those two concepts, intimacy and transcendent nature of Hashem, or the give and take, the tension that exists between them, that exists in this chapter, also is what exists in our Shmoneh Esrei. And that's what we're supposed to be feeling in Shmoneh Esrei. We're supposed to be feeling that recoiling and approaching relationship with Hashem every time we make a bracha. But perhaps it's a little bit more. And for this, I want to go to Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch makes a beautiful comment. He says, what is this chapter of Tehillim about? It's very simple. It's the notion that God is everywhere, and that Hashem is in everything, and that Hashem is constantly talking to us. And our job is to simply wake up and smell the roses, right? Says Rav Hirsch, something beautiful. He says, Kol, when we say Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem, it's always used to denote the voice of Hashem speaking to man. It's not ever used in connection with a loud sound occurring in nature such as thunder. So says the Rav Hirsch, don't think like the Malbim, that this is talking about a hurricane, that this is talking about literal thunder and lightning, because you never see the word Kol Hashem used in Tanakh in reference to thunder and lightning. It's always when Hashem is speaking directly to mankind. So therefore, says Rav Hirsch, Hashem's voice speaks to us through His Torah, shaping our own lives. It is the same voice which hovered above the waters at the time of the creation and said, let there be, created, formed, separated, and arranged all things in the universe. In other words, a concept you and I have spoken about so many times. God has multiple ways of communicating to us. One is through nature. I go outside, I see the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, and I see Hashem and the beauty of creation. Well, Hashem spoke to us in another context as well, and that's through Matan Torah. Hashem revealed His will through us. Think about chapter 18 or 19 of Tehillim, the first of the special ones we read on Shabbos. That's exactly what it is. It starts off, I forget the words right now, right? But it starts off, we're talking about Hashamayim Misaprim, right? The heavens are telling over about Hashem. And what do we do in the middle of that Perek Tehillim? We do a pivot. And what do we start talking about? Torah. What did Torah have to do with nature? So we explained in that class that the whole point is God has different ways of speaking to us. Sometimes He speaks to us through nature, and sometimes He speaks through us through Torah. But that's how God communicates directly to us. And so therefore, says Rav Hirsch, Hashem is always speaking to us. Our job is to be able to hear it and to be able to respond to it, right? You can experience Hashem anywhere, whether it's in nature, whether it's through His Torah. Our job is simply to wake ourselves up, to hear it, and to bring Him into our lives. And so perhaps based on this beautiful insight of Rav Hirsch, that is the connection to Shemona Esrei very simply, right? The connection to Shemona Esrei is that our davening is supposed to be an awareness of God in all aspects of our lives. When I say Zokef Kifufim in the morning, Hashem, thank you that I can stand up straight. When I say Malbish Arumim, Hashem, thank you so much that I have clothes on my back. Something that, by the way, we shouldn't be taking for granted, right? When I say, all of these brachos are an awareness of Hashem in my life. And as I go through the Halalukas and I go through davening and I talk about Hashem in nature and I talk about Hashem in all facets of my, that's what I'm supposed to, by the end of davening, I'm supposed to feel Hashem in every part of my life. I'm supposed to have an awareness of a God, an awareness of Hashem in everything I do, wherever I do and whenever I do it. That's really the purpose of davening, right? Davening is supposed to give us a God consciousness that I'm able to carry with me the rest of the day. It's that awareness of Hashem, says Rav Hirsch, that we are talking about in this Perek of Tehillim. Every time we say Kol Hashem, it's screaming to us. It's literally, it's jumping off the page at us. And Hashem is saying, I'm calling to you. I'm reaching out to you. I'm speaking to you. I just need you to wake up, to listen, and to respond. Bring me into your life. Make me a part of your everyday. Right, make me an awareness. Make me something that you are aware of constantly and consistently. And so that's option number four. So let's go through our four options. Option number one was the Malbim. This is a hurricane. It's a physical, historical event. Right, there was a hurricane all around. The Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael were saved, and so they were singing praise to Hashem. We had Rashi, which placed an emphasis on this as the history of the Jewish people in the desert, most notably Kriyas Yamsuf. And Matan Torah, this is a story of Matan Torah. And says Rashi, that's why we read this when we put back the Torah. It's supposed to remind us of the experience, the thunder, the lightning, the pomp, the circumstance of the experience of Matan Torah. Number three, we had the Rashbam. This is a story of creation. This is supposed to remind us of Hashem as the creator of the heavens and earth. And every time we read the seven kols, we're supposed to remember each day of creation. Why do we read it Friday night? It says the Rashbam, very simple. Because we're supposed to remember Hashem as the creator, right? Shabbos is a reminder of Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. It's a remember of the creation. And lastly, this beautiful insight of Rashi, that this is a connection. This is what our davening is built upon. Why? So we offer two interpretations, but let's stick with the second so we don't confuse people. But it's a reminder that God is everywhere. This chapter of Tehillim, the Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem crying out to me, is exactly what I'm supposed to be experiencing during davening. Davening is supposed to be sensitizing me. It's like a radar that's supposed to be putting myself to the perfect frequency to be able to hear the voice of Hashem and to be able to see Hashem and awareness of Hashem in all aspects of my life. So that, says Rav Hirsch, is the connection to davening. The connection to davening is that just as this chapter of Tehillim is talking about God speaking to me and me hearing, so too, that's exactly what our davening is supposed to be. So those are four different interpretations, how Rishonim, Achronim, different commentaries understand this chapter of Tehillim. Now, we answered one of our million-dollar questions. Million-dollar question number one was why when we put back the Torah? Beautiful. According to Rashi, this is all about Matan Torah. What about Friday night? So if you go with the Rashbam, Friday night makes perfect sense. It's all about creation. But let's take it a step further. Maybe try to blend multiple of these options together. If this is talking about a hurricane, right? Isn't that exactly what our weeks feel like? Don't our weeks feel like hurricanes, right? Whatever adjectives and words you want to use to describe the week, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's a rat race, whether it's just insanity and crazy and busy and running, right? And by the end of the week, what do you experience? You experience serenity. It's the calm not before the storm, but it's the calm after the storm. And so if the week is a hurricane, once we reach Shabbos, we're supposed to feel that calmness and that serenity that we experience at the end of this chapter, right? And so, I like that Mrs. Handy pointed out that Shabbos is the eye of the hurricane, right? Anyone who's ever lived through a hurricane knows that if you go out in the eye of the hurricane, what happens? It's very peaceful. It's like an eerie calmness right in the eye of the storm, and it's actually very deceptive because you think you're safe and you're out of the woods. Lo and behold, in about 15 minutes, it's going to come the second wave, right? But it's the eye of the storm, right? It's that oasis. It's that oasis in the insanity of our lives. And so now if you read the chapter this way, thinking about where you are on Friday going to Shabbos when you read this chapter of Tehillim, it's beyond beautiful. Okay? Kol Adonai, Bakoach, God, the world is a hurricane. And how do we finish, though? Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain, Adonai Varech Esamu Bashalom. We discussed how there was a shift, a transformation in tone at the end of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, emotionally, was all about God's power and might in fierceness. The end of the chapter was, Adonai Varech Esamu Bashalom. God gives me peacefulness. He gives me serenity. What better chapter, now I ask you, could you think of to mark that transition from the weekday into Shabbos? We start off by describing the world as a hurricane, certainly nowadays with the insanity of the world that you and I are living in, and we finish with the words, Adonai Yivarech Esamo Bashalom. We can now enter into Shabbos with the recognition that Hashem is protecting us, that Hashem is giving us this oasis, that Hashem is putting us in the eye of that storm. He's giving us that respite, if only for 24 hours, but it's the calm that follows the storm. I don't know about you, but I've needed Shabbos more in the last 3 months that I've ever needed it in my life. And I felt it immediately when I studied this chapter of Tehillim, and I looked at it through the eyes that I just described to you. I'm so excited to say it on Shabbos, because to me, it reflects exactly what, again, I'll speak autobiographically, but it reflects perfectly what I am feeling every single Friday, which is that the week is crazy. In the news, in the stock market, everything is crazy. And then you look forward to Shabbos. For me, now that my kids are on devices literally 24/6, that moment when we put away all the plugs, we put away all the computers, we put away all the phones, we rid our house of that technology, and I go outside, and with my children, I sing Kabbalah Shabbos, there's this like overwhelming tranquility that is pervading my entire house, that feeling of Adonai Varech Esamo Bashalom, that God has given us that oasis, God has given us that moment, that 24 hours as a respite to survive the rest of the storm. So I think if you read it in that light, which again, I think combines a number of the options that we spoke about, the notion of a hurricane, the notion of Hashem's power, the motion, right? But if you read it in the context of that transition from the weekday into Shabbos, emotionally for me, that is what I connected to. It's that imagery of a hurricane, and it's an imagery of the calmness after the hurricane. It's an imagery of the week as the hurricane, but once we reach Shabbos, it's the ability to let go and to feel the calmness that Shabbos allows us to experience. And so that, I believe, is what the chapter is about. That is what I will be reflecting upon this Friday, as I say, this magnificent chapter of Tehillim. I'll be reflecting upon Hashem as the creator of the world, the seven kols. I'll be reflecting upon seeing Hashem in all aspects of my lives, the notion of Shmona Esrei, the notion of being able to see Hashem everywhere. And most importantly, I'll be referencing and thinking about the gift that Hashem gave us, of the ability to create that respite, that oasis within the hurricane, the ability to recharge our physical and spiritual batteries so that we can go back into the work week recharged, ready to go. I do not know what my life would be like without that gift. I simply don't understand. I told you last week, my son asked me that. I do not understand what life would look like without that respite, without that oasis, without those 24 hours to shut out the world around us. That is the gift Hashem has given us, and that is ultimately what we are praising Hashem for here in chapter 29 of Tehillim. So with that, hopefully I gave us a little bit of insight, hopefully a little bit of chizuk, and hopefully a little bit to think about as we approach Shabbos, as we begin and prepare ourselves for that serenity, for that transition from the hurricane into the calm after the storm. And again, as I do each week, I want to wish everyone that they should stay healthy, they should stay happy, and they should stay besimcha. I hope everyone has a wonderful, wonderful